You know, we live in a world that's kind of fast food kind of thing, you know. It used to be you'd have to sit there and cook a meal and maybe take a half hour, maybe an hour or whatever to cook up a meal to eat. Now they got this microwave stuff, you know, and everyone it just goes instant, you know, practically. Very, very short period of time, and there's a meal there all ready to go. Is it as good? Probably not. And it's probably not as good for you. You know, you can heat up water in there in about a minute or so, a minute, 2 minutes, something like that. But I've heard some stories about that, too. And I don't know how true it was, but somebody took a science experiment. And they would take water and boil it in a regular kettle and let it cool down. They would cook, they would put water in a microwave and heat it up and let it cook and cool down. And then they watered a couple different plants with that water. And the one that had the microwave water, the plant shriveled up and died. And so I'm not sure that that's necessarily good stuff. Anyway, there's everybody's so used to the fast food idea. They're used to, you know, and when you think about the Lord, you know, everyone wants something fast. Lord, give me patience and give it me right now. Hallelujah. And you know what? You know it doesn't work that way. And, you know, we don't get a shot of Jesus, and that's all there is to get. You know, we're going to be getting more and more of him probably for eternity. You know, and there's the process that goes on in our lives, and so we don't get there instantly. You know, well, boy, this person does this or heals, you know, he does this. Oh, I'd sure like to be able to do that. And maybe God wants you to do that. I'm not saying that that's not the case. But the problem is that sometimes we want it, and it's not quite time yet. You know, think about Joseph. Joseph was being set up by God. And he had to go through a process. He had to go through a process of being sold as a slave, hated by his brothers, sold as a slave, put into prison, and go through a long process before he was ready. And God put him right in second to Pharaoh, running the whole land of Egypt. So there's a process that goes on each one of us. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. I'm going to be talking a little bit tonight about intercessory prayer, something that is very desperately needed, something that is very crucial. There are some things that are not going to happen except through intercessory prayer. And I remember, I could give you a case in point. Years ago, it would be in 1962, I was filled with the Holy Spirit on Sunday evening, December the 12th, 1962. And there was a guy that came into the church, and I really didn't know him at this point. And he got saved that same night and got filled with the Holy Spirit that night, and the Lord literally changed his life totally around. And this guy had been drinking. He'd been, you know, he'd been just all messed up in his life totally and running from God. He wouldn't have anything to do with God. And there was one dear Christian saint that ended up the Lord laid on her heart to pray for this guy, fast and pray for a week. And here he is, Sunday night, a week later, he comes into the church, he gets saved, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and his life is literally turned upside down and became literally a new person. And became a very close friend of mine. And I never forgot about that. Because there's something important that we need to grasp about this idea of intercessory prayer. Galatians 4:19, I'm reading from the NIV. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. until Christ is formed within you. In the King James, it says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You know, it's not an instantaneous thing. You know, yes, it happens. You're saved. You're ready to meet God. When you give your life to the Lord, you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and everything. You know, and you are ready to meet the Lord, as ready you'll ever be. But are you really the dynamic person with Christ living in you that you will be somewhere down the road? It's like childbirth. You're a little child. You got to grow up. You got to learn something. Your feed is just like a little baby. You know, it fed with milk first, and you know, gradually it takes on other food and solids, and you grow up and you become, you know, he becomes a man or a woman or whatever. But it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. And Paul talks about this process. I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we're not talking about just one person here. We're talking about every person that's born again is one body. And you are a part of that body. You are a crucial part. The body can't function normally if it doesn't have you. If you're supposed to be a part of the body, then you have a function to play. This finger here, it can reach out and it can grab a hold of something. But what happens if I don't have a finger? What happens if the finger decides, well, I want to be an eyeball so I can see what's going on? You know, it doesn't work. So we each have our part to play. We each have our function to function in. And we grow into that. It's not something that's perfect. It's just like a person learning how to drive a car. You don't get in there and all of a sudden then you're shifting gears and you're going down the road and everything is just perfect. And, you know, it doesn't happen that way. It's an experience. We grow into those kind of things. And it's the same way in Christ. And the body of Christ is so beautiful. And God is so beautiful. Jesus is so wonderful. Because He teaches us. And we grow and we maybe make a mistake or two. So what? Are we obeying the Lord? Are we doing what we can do? Yes. And it works and it functions. And it may not be perfect yet, but it's coming to perfection. And when Christ comes back, He's coming back for a perfect church without spot or wrinkle. It's going to be the most glorious church. It's going to be the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. And it's going to be perfect. It's going to be someone that He's wonderful, that He's proud of, and He's excited for the bride. He's excited for the bride. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So here we see this picture here that we're all growing and we're supposed to be no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes our way, but we're supposed to be growing up together, one each with each other. And it doesn't make any difference whether we kind of clash maybe with one another. Somehow that rubs the rough edges off, you know, and it makes us fit in together better. And pretty soon this whole body starts doing individually what we're supposed to do. We become more perfect at it, and the whole body takes on a function and begins to work more beautifully together as we work together for the kingdom. And of course, Jesus is the head over all things to the church. And so he's the one that's directing the body, and he's saying to go here, or he's saying to go there, he's saying to do this or do that, and say this. What do we do? What do we say? The song we sing, you know, I'll go where you go, Lord, I'll say what you say, Lord, I'll pray what you pray. And that's what we need to do. We need to be all a part of all of that. Hallelujah. And so Paul here is concerned for the Galatians, whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You see, they started coming up with some weird doctrine again. There were some false teachers that came in there and said, hey, you guys, you gotta follow the Jewish traditions. You gotta be a Jew first before you can, you know, you gotta live the law. You gotta, you know, do this. And that wasn't God's plan at all. Hallelujah. There was something more richer than that. We're living under grace. We're living, you know, in a different world than that. And so he's saying, I'm again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I travail in birth. I don't know if you've ever, I don't know if anyone here has this experience where God lays a burden upon your heart and it is so strong that the process I've been told, I wouldn't know because I'm not a woman, but it's like a woman giving birth to a baby. And it's a process that happens, and it's you labor. It's man, you're all tight inside. It's like, you know, it's a heavy burden. And as you pray through this burden, then finally it'll lift, and all of a sudden you're rejoicing. You're just praising the Lord. And I'll tell you something. What you have done there, you have birthed something. Whether you know who the person is or what the situation is, don't think you're out in Lululand or something. Something's really strange going on. I don't know about this, you know. It's kind of like my mom. She was just a little girl. She was down scrubbing the floor. And she began to sing and worship the Lord. And all of a sudden, she was speaking in a language she didn't know. She didn't understand what it was back then, you know. She was being filled with the Holy Spirit. And, it's kind of like that, you know. We don't realize sometimes exactly what's going on. We don't understand it. But when we travail, and I've done that many, many times, travailed in prayer, it's an agonizing thing. But it's a most joyful thing when you pray on through and you get the victory and you just know that God has done something. And I have seen, I can tell you stories, you know, as a result of doing that. And I could, you know, I can tell a story. I won't go into them tonight, but I could tell you many stories about things that have happened, things that I had no idea knew what was going on. And as a result of that prayer, later I found out, you know, something that mighty that happened. And it was just through the Holy Spirit that was praying through me, you know, to do that. I want to look tonight into the scriptural background basis for Paul's praying for people to bring about the process of being born again And the resultant Christian walk in the believer to the idea of a woman giving birth to a child. It's a mouthful, I know. The scriptural background basis for Paul's praying for people, when he prayed for people, like he, I'm again in pains of childbirth, to the process of being born again and the resultant Christian walk in the believer to the idea of a woman giving birth to a child. And then I'm going to lay out quite a bit of background here, and I'll give you some scriptures. The first thing I'd like to talk about is man's creation. We need to know where we came from, the situation there. And the makeup of man. There's two words that we're talking about. Genesis 2:7, it said, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." That's in the NIV. Then there's the word formed is the Hebrew word yetzar, which means to form or make or squeeze into a mold or shape, and form as a potter from material that's already in existence. In other words, he took the dust of the ground, I don't know whether he spit on it or whatever, he made it muddy, whatever, and he formed man. He formed the body of man from the dust of the earth. Then there's another word that's used. In Genesis 1:26 through 28, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." The word for created there, so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created it. Is the Hebrew word bara. And it's only used of God creating something out of nothing. So man is like made up of two things. First of all, he's made up of the dust of the ground. And that was the use of the word form there. And it meant that he was molded, he literally molded a man out of the dust of the ground. And then the word created there is the word bara. It means out of nothing he created man. What he did really put part of his spirit and put within man. So that man could have communion with God. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit part of us was created by God out of nothing. I believe we received part of the very God himself as a spirit within us that causes us to be able to have fellowship with him because God is spirit. God is spirit. And so this was God's way of creating us to be able to have fellowship with him. And he said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So he formed something out of me, formed man from the dust of the earth, and then put spirit within so that we are a created being. We were brought into existence. But we're never going to die. No matter where we go, if we choose to go to hell, we're never going to die there. If we choose to serve God and go with him to heaven, we're never going to die over there. Our life will go on from eternity from here on point. Remember, we do have a start, though. We do have a beginning. God is spirit, and he created man with a spirit that came from himself and placed him in a body which he formed from the dust of the earth. He was created in the image and likeness of God in order to communicate and have fellowship with the Creator. And the purpose, God's purpose for man was to have dominion or rule and reign over the affairs of the earth under God's leadership. And so, and God says, let them rule. And that was God's original intention. And of course, God always has a plan because he knew that wasn't going to last too long. Result of man's sin, Genesis 2:17. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Man's spirit died immediately, and his physical body later. God's Holy Spirit could no longer dwell in man because of sin. And so, as a result of Adam's sin, then the whole human race was born. It's like a genetics. It's like it follows down from generation to generation to generation. And we were born basically with a dead spirit, a spirit that was not alive unto God. And when we get saved, God, the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, recreates, brings that spirit to life again, and makes it possible for us to communicate with God again. Okay, Romans 6, or 5, 12 to 13, it says, Therefore, as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came upon all men because all sinned. Satan became a ruler over the earth as a result. When Adam sinned, it's like he turned the reins. He turned the reins of what God intended for man to do over to Satan. And so Satan became the ruler over the earth as a result. In the Old Testament era, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in them, but he came upon them for certain occasions, for certain circumstances. Came upon them. The only person that I can recollect that had the Spirit that came in him was John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, as far as the Old Testament part is concerned. I don't remember anyone else that had the Holy Spirit in them. Ephesians 2:2-3 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that talks about Satan's being the prince of the power of the air, because Adam relinquished that when he sinned. So then there's a problem. There's a dilemma. But God had the answer to that. It was planned from before the foundation of the earth. Hallelujah. Galatians 4:4-6, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. In other words, man sinned, man had to pay the penalty, but was unable to do so. So God had to become a man to accomplish that. And that's important for us to realize. There's, you know, a lot of people still have this false idea. Well, if we do more good than what we do bad, you know, like scales, you know, that'll get us into it. We'll be all right. No. The Bible says, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. No, not one. There's only one thing, and it was given freely through Christ. It was given freely through Christ. The free gift of forgiveness, it's there for us. All we have to do is accept it. But if we try to buy our way into heaven, if we try, well, if I just live good enough, I got to get rid of this problem in my life, this sin in my life. When I get good enough, then I'll come to the Lord. No, the Lord wants you now, just the way you are. He'll do the cleaning up. He'll do the straightening out. He'll make you into a new creature in Christ Jesus. He doesn't need your help to do it. Right? He doesn't need your help. Other than you just yielding to the Lord. That's what he needs you to do. Hallelujah. So God's answer to the dilemma was that God came down and became a man, lived the perfect life, and accomplished, you know, the purchase of our salvation. Revelation 13:8 declares that he was the lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So God knew this was going to happen. And in fact, in Romans chapter 11, near the end of it, it says, God made all of us, put all of us under sin, so that he might have mercy on us all. That's the way we were. And that God's love and grace, he poured out on us freely and made it possible for us to know him and walk with him. All we have to do is accept it. Believe it and accept it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Talk about first man Adam brought us into sin. The second man Adam set us free from sin. Hallelujah. Brings us to heaven. Glory. John 3:3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus had a trouble with that. He said, can I have to go back to the mother's womb, be born again? What's going on here? And Jesus said, gave him some more instructions on that. But no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. We need to be born again in the Spirit. Our spirit needs to come alive. Hallelujah. And so that's what has to take place. That's what's necessary. He didn't talk about a physical rebirth. He talked about a spiritual rebirth. Our spirit was dead. Now it becomes alive through Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. John 3:8 says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So this, you talked about, remember the scripture we talked about? Being brought to birth, you know, through prayer. It's what we're talking about. That we have to be born again. So God's reconnection to his original purpose. Acts 2:38-39, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Has the Lord called you? Amen. Hallelujah. And so it's for us too. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was for us too, all of us. Hallelujah. We had in our Sunday school classes when we talked about Abraham having to offer, you know, go through the process offering his son Isaac on an altar. And God, of course, stopped him, you know, at the last minute. But because of his obedience, God said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to possess the enemies and the gates. And he said, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. It's going to be blessed through you. Hallelujah. And that covers every single one of us. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, we have received the ministry. Every one of us have a calling. Every one of us have been called to something. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Praise God, the old nature was put under. Hallelujah. When we go baptized in water, it's a symbol kind of what actually happens in the spiritual. It's like we go down into a watery grave. The old man dies with Christ, and then he rises up a new creation, ready to serve God. All the past is washed away, not to be remembered. Pastor talked about this morning. He doesn't remember those things. They're out of our lives. They're gone forever. Hallelujah. And he doesn't remember it. And we're not supposed to remember it either. Put it out of our mind. Don't let the devil bug you on it. Hallelujah. He's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So God has reconciled the world to himself through Christ. And we're to be reconcilers. We are to reconcile the world. It's like God appealing through us to those out there. That there's a new way. You can have a new being. You can new life in Christ. And the old, all this bad stuff, all this junk that we had, all of this stuff that was against God and things that we hated and we couldn't seem to get loose of, it's all washed away and put away in Christ. Hallelujah. And so we have that message to the world then too. It's just as if God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit. Pray in the same way. The Spirit helps us. No. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. So we're talking about intercessory prayer. We're talking about prayer here. And we need to be praying for all the saints. You know, it's interesting. I don't see much about praying for the sinner so much as praying for the saints. Because if the saints are, we're praying for the saints and the saints are growing up in the Lord and doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're going to be reaching the sinner. So let's get the saints lined up. What good does it do for God if our lives are all screwed up and we're not living the way God wants us to live, and then we're making more people just like us? And God's original purpose is thwarted. That's the purpose of being able to have communion with us, being able to walk with us, being able to participate with us in the world. I remember my oldest daughter was having some real problems at work. And she was put she was just having some difficulties because she was just stretched and pulled every which way. And so we counseled with her. We said, become a servant to all the people. Become a servant. And do everything that you can do to help others out. And when you do that, she received not only the favor of God, but God's favor was evident. And she was boosted on up to be the head over the whole group of tellers or people that were working in there. And so it was really neat. We're to keep praying for all the saints. And the purpose of prayer, Romans 8:26 and 27, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There's many times that I've prayed for people I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to pray. Lord, what do I pray in this situation? Well, begin to pray in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is praying God's very will for that person. And you know, you're hitting right on. You're not missing the mark when you do that. And that's one of the really important things of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And being able to pray in your prayer language, you want to call it that, before the Lord, because you are praying the literal will of God for that person or that situation. And you're praying. I've had God sometimes show me what to pray for. And I did that. And years ago, I remember, a lot of times after the evening service, the altars were open. People would just go up there and just pray, wait on the Lord. You know, maybe you could let the message, whatever, kind of let the Lord work on you with the message or whatever. And I remember, and I got done praying, and I finally went down and I sat down on one of the front pews. And I'm sitting there, you know, just worshiping the Lord and everything. There's a bunch of people praying up at the altar yet. And they had a pulpit kind of that was kind of right in the middle. And they had part of the altar over here and part of the altar over here. And I just felt like I needed to go back up and pray some more. So I get up there, and all of a sudden the Lord shows me that there's someone here that was wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord was wanting to fill him with the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden the Lord was showing me chains that had this person bound that was keeping them from being filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know who it was or whatever. And normally what I would do in a case like that, I would begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. Instead of that, the Lord literally showed me what to pray, showed me what the chains were, and how to pray in English to break that chain. And so I would see this chain, and so I'd pray. He showed me how to pray in English to break that chain. And I could see that chain fall off. And then there was another chain, and he showed me how to pray to break that chain off. And there was about three or four of these that I prayed. And I could have been on the other side of the globe, and I could have tell you when this person came through the Holy Spirit. And it was interesting because this person then, in the future, became someone that was in the prophetic and into the same kind of things that I had been involved in. And it's like, but it was something that's like the Lord birthed. And in this case, he used English to do it. But many times, it's just you have to pray in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows how to pray and how to take care of those things. So we don't know exactly a lot of times what to pray for, how to pray for. And that's where the Holy Spirit can step in. And we yield ourselves to him and just begin praying in the Spirit. And just and sometimes you labor under a burden. It's like heavy. It's like a heavy weight being put on you, and it's you tighten up inside. It's like I said, the experience is kind of like a woman would say, like she's giving birth, and you keep praying and keep praying, and pretty soon there's a breakthrough, and you get victory, and you're just a joyful thing, and you know that God has answered prayer. You know that God has done something. Prayer is likened to childbirth. This is interesting. Isaiah 26:18. This is in the NIV. We were with child. We writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world. I thought that was a very interesting scripture. They labored, travailed in birth, but they didn't give birth. They just air. And we have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world. You know, the Jews were God's original idea to bring salvation. It was through Abraham and his descendants that they were going to be a blessing to the world, and the promises and everything would overflow to the Gentiles. And the Jews blew it. They missed out. And so now God's using the church. That doesn't mean that God's through with Israel. Don't ever, I'll never go that place. God is not through with Israel. He has plans for Israel. Israel one day will stand before God and they will weep and they will, you know, they'll recognize their Messiah that they missed and they will receive him. But Israel blew it. And then at a great extent, then, of course, it was given to the church. Christ came and birthed the church. And on the day of Pentecost, that's when it was really birthed. And so he's given us the same thing. We're to go and make disciples of all nations. We're to go out there and do all this stuff. And over the years, the church has failed so much. They've failed. We have gotten tangled up in theological disputes with one another, and we got tangled up with all kinds of situations and circumstances. We have not walked with God as we ought to have walked with God. And even as Israel failed, the church has failed to a great extent. But it's not over yet. Hallelujah. God is doing a shaking in the church, I believe, right now. And those that are not going to come into submission to what Christ wants will be shaken out. And those that remain will be ones that are going to go on, and God's really going to move upon them and bless them and help them to accomplish the very purpose that he determined for them. So we don't want to be in this situation. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world. Isaiah 66:7-9. Interesting. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? This is, of course, talking about Israel, and the land of Israel came into existence. One day, boom, one day it wasn't, next day it was, just like that. And of course, it's still in existence today. Praise God. And he's accomplishing something. So again, there we got this idea of labor and birth again. So my dear children, of whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul was interested in seeing the church, seeing this group, this body of believers, come into full understanding and begin to let Christ literally be birthed in them to the point to where they were walking with him and growing with him and not getting tangled up with all this false doctrine and everything that was coming. Oh, you got to be a Jew. You got to read. You got to do the law. You got to do this. You got to do that. When it wasn't anything like that at all, that God was, by grace that we are saved through faith. Hallelujah. Not that, none of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So there's things that have to be accomplished, things that have to be done. And Christ, it's like he grows within you. We receive of the Lord. We come to a place like this to encourage one another. We wait on the Lord to receive more of him. You know, we call out, more Lord, more Lord. We need more of him in our lives. And as we do that, he becomes real. He becomes mighty. He becomes strong within us. And we grow up and we start, all these little things that used to bug us and everything don't bug us anymore. We start, love starts to grow out within us, you know. By this shall you know all know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. Hallelujah. So it's this love that grows up within us. Where does it come from? It comes from Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so as we allow God to move, as we grow into him and grow into what we were supposed to be doing and become that, then we're going to accomplish what the Lord wants us to do. So I have a testimony I want to read. Some of you met my son and part of his family was here. Real interesting. The church in Ketchikan has been going through some real serious problems, really, for several years. And God is not through with that church. You know, but the enemy has had his inroads in that place. And so it's been real heavy on my son's heart. And when he left here and went back up there, by the way, he had so appreciated the fellowship. He so appreciated the Spirit of God moving here. And they just thrived on it. They just needed that so desperately. And so when he went home, this is what happened. He said, this is July the 30th. He said, last night, as I was sleeping, I had a dream about the situations going on at our church right now. As I dreamed, I was asking God what I needed to do. And I was instructed to go to the church property and that he would direct me once I was there. When I arrived, I again asked God what he wanted of me. And he instructed me to lie on the ground on my stomach and begin interceding for his church. I got on my stomach, and as I began to pray, the Holy Spirit moved on me in such a supernatural way that I was overcome with emotion and began to cry out almost as if in extreme pain. I was praying in the Spirit in desperate intercession for the church, the congregation, and the leadership. At some point, I woke from my dream, was actually lying on my stomach, sobbing heavily, and praying in the Spirit just as I had been dreaming. God has given me such a burden for this entire situation, those who have been injured in the fight, that even as I have pondered my dream today, I have been moved to tears several times. Today, as I have been digesting my dream, I have realized that the very question I have been asking of God for the last several months has now been answered. I am to be in sincere intercession just as I dreamed. At this point in time, I have not been given the okay from God to go to another church or to quit attending Ketchikan First Assembly. I also need to be sure that I'm part of the solution by being in prayer and not part of the problem by creating any form of division. I need to be in prayer that God will guide my every word and communication in this manner. Please keep me in prayer and also our church as we go through this time. It was a perfect example of what I'm talking about here. And when he shared this with me, it was just, wow. You know, this is very timely. I asked him for his permission to be able to share this tonight. So prayer, intercessory prayer, is something that's vital needed. If we have a problem, it's going to be intercessory prayer that takes care of the problem, going to take care of the situation. But somebody needs to be willing to intercede. Are you willing to intercede before the Lord? It's a time when it's the intercession. It's the praying in the Holy Spirit, interceding for something we don't know how to pray for. We don't know what the answer is. I do know this. I have seen in the past so many times. I've seen when God moves on a situation, he does it in such a beautiful way, such a dynamic way, that it's like it's done smoothly. It's done orderly without a lot of disruption and without a lot of chaos and everything else. And I've seen God do that kind of thing as a result of prayer. And so we need to pray, you know, for our community, for one another, that God would put us in the place where he wants us to be. And to bring us all into such total unity and harmony that this body is functioning together and not moving, you know, like this or something. You know what I mean? So that we're working together. We're working in harmony with one another as the Lord is directing us through the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, then we're going to see tremendous things. And I believe that's where God is bringing us. God is preparing us. God is working in our hearts. We just have to be willing and be ready to move and do what God wants us to do.